So I will invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We will be finishing our series in the book of 1 Timothy. Next week we'll be getting into 2 Timothy. We'll explain the difference between those two books next week. And so as we wrap up our look at 1 Timothy, we'll begin in verse 11. This is Paul's, as it says in your Bibles in front of you, this is Paul's final charge to Timothy, or not final charge, but Paul's charge to Timothy. As we've looked at this, we've seen the picture of what's happening for Timothy, that Timothy is in Ephesus, and there seems to be another group of teachers who are adding mythology and genealogies and their own ideas, and they're kind of adding that into the gospel. There seems to be a sort of prosperity gospel, but not necessarily the same teachings as what we're familiar with the prosperity gospel. But there seems to be something with gain of money in there as well. And they're from the church, and they're then spreading this through the church. And Paul is sending this letter to Timothy and saying, Timothy, here is what you should say. Here is what you should do so that you can stop this. Be courageous. Take good charge. And he charges them several times. He comforts him, as we've seen also. And so this is the final note that Paul has to Timothy before Timothy has to go first, probably read this to the rest of the congregation, and then second, as Timothy then addresses the difficulties in the church around him. And so here is the word of the Lord from 1 Timothy chapter 6. But you, man of God, flee from all this. So this being what happened before, the love of money, and then also the descriptions of the false teachers that we had earlier. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that you speak to us, that you give us guidance, that you give us hope and assurance. That as we read through this final section of Paul's letter to Timothy, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give me the words to say, that if there's anything I'm about to say that is not from you, that it wouldn't come out, but that we would hear you speak to us this morning. And I thank you and I praise you for how you've been preparing our hearts and our minds throughout this week to hear from you. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles that might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. So as we noted as we were reading through, this section begins with a contrast of what we read last week. It says, but you, man of God. And so Paul then says, Timothy, as opposed to what I was saying about those who are chasing after money, those who are chasing after wealth, that Paul describes them in awful description, hopefully that we would say, I don't want that to be said about me. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrines, they're conceited, they understand nothing, They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds. That they chase after money. And so Paul looks at that and he says, but you, Timothy, but you, O man of God, that he gives Timothy this title, this reminder of here is who you are, that you are somebody who represents God. You are somebody who God has given this command and this charge to. What are you to do? You are to flee from all of this. So flee from pride. Flee from puffed up knowledge, flee from controversies and quarrels, envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction, the allure of money. Flee from all of this. And this is something that we don't necessarily like, this idea, this word, this idea of fleeing. And after all, we're taught, you know, you should stand your ground, be strong. You should know how to fight so that if somebody comes against you, you can knock them square in the jaw and they'll think twice about questioning you again. Fleeing, well, that's what cowards do, right? That's what the defeated do. That's what the weak do. Why would we flee? I mean, and the word here that's used is the exact same word that Matthew in his gospel uses to describe the disciples fleeing when Jesus is arrested and they realize that there they are alone and with armed guards against them, and they turn and they run. And Mark in his gospel includes the wonderful commentary that one of them fled without clothes on. That they were terrified. That they recognized that they were overwhelmed by their enemy. Now that's what Paul is warning Timothy of here. He says, Timothy, you should flee from these things. You should be so afraid of these things and what they can do to your heart and what through your heart they can do to your actions that you turn and run the moment that they are there. So contrary, we live our lives. I mean, usually the Christian life, the way that it's presented now is you see how close you can get to the line, that here's the line that we shouldn't cross of worldly things, but let's get as close as we can. Let's look as much as we can like the world around us. Let's have as many of our toes ever so slightly dipped in the water so that we can appear acceptable to the world around us. That we look at the people who say, well, I'm not going to watch that movie, I'm not going to listen to that music, I'm not going to watch that television show because of these reasons. And usually we look at them and we say, well, isn't that prudish of you? I am a much more sophisticated Christian. I can handle sin at a much higher level than you can, as if we would turn to our friends and brag that we can drink more bleach than they can. That do we flee from the things that can kill our soul, that can harden our heart, that can destroy our witness to Christ? Do we flee from it? I mean, we just mentioned bleach, and the reason I mentioned bleach is because I'm pretty sure none of you are struggling with drinking bleach on your spare time. If you are, we should probably talk about that. I've been told it's bad for you. But we keep all our chemicals far away from our food because we say, well, maybe at one point I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll be really hungry and I'll down an entire bottle of bleach and finish it off by drinking some of that Comet stuff that comes in that case and you shake over everything. Maybe I'll be convinced that Windex is going to taste like blue raspberry punch in the middle of the night and I'll drink it, so I better keep it in a cupboard far away from my fridge. We say, no, it's because it could hurt you. We keep it away from our food. We don't want it to even get close to our food. We don't want to even have the possibility that it could contaminate our food. And yet, how often in our own Christian life do we keep the things that can kill our soul close to the things that can nourish it? Do we say, I don't have to flee from it. Paul was just talking to Timothy because Timothy was weak, but I am strong, and I can withstand a little bit of sin in my life. That's okay. As if sin is something that we can control like a small pet, rather than like those people we see in YouTube videos where they have like a lion come and hug them, and they say, it's okay, he's my friend. And we all think in the back of our heads, he's going to eat you. You realize this, right? Like, that's ridiculous. And yet, how many of us do that with our sin? Flee from all of this, Timothy. But don't just flee. Don't flee to nothingness. Don't say, well, I won't do anything else. I'll just run away from it and I'll live a life of passivity. That Paul tells Timothy that you are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. That this word pursue is the exact same word that Luke uses to describe Paul in Acts. When Jesus asked Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you pursuing me? And Paul says, it's not you that I'm persecuting. It's the exact same word to describe the man who we're told was breathing out murderous threats. That Paul's entire life was consumed with this idea that he was going to destroy Christians. And that Paul now tells Timothy, Timothy, your entire life should be consumed with this goal of finding righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That do we pursue those things with such a passion? Do we pursue righteousness? Do we desire to do what is right because it is right, not because it will get us noticed, not because other people are watching, but because we say, this is what God has commanded and I'm going to do that? Do we pursue godliness? Do we say, I want to show God to the rest of the world around me? Or do we have other things that we would rather reflect to the world around us? Do we show faith? Is our life marked by a faith that is so ingrained and saturated in everything I do that the people around us know that we spend time with God? Or if you asked people at work or you asked people that you interacted with in the grocery store, would they be surprised that you spend Sunday mornings and maybe Sunday nights sitting in a pew praising God for his patience with you, his love towards those who make mistakes, how he uplifts and cares for those who are hurting? Is your life marked by love towards those around you? Do you endure when hardships come or when life is difficult? Do you throw in the towel and say, you know what? It was a hard week. I'm done loving you. I'm done being kind. I'm done being gentle and patient. I'm done with self-control. Or is your life marked by endurance that when things get tough, you continue to hold fast to Christ and say, I'm going to endure in making sure that I reflect God well? I mean, really, that's when it matters. That's the reason why we celebrate, or that's why we separate Olympians from those of us who watch the Olympics on our couch. I could tell you I can run a 5,000 meters, but you would know very quickly that I don't have the endurance to run a 5,000 meters, probably once around the track. That do we endure in our faith, or do we only follow our faith when it's easy, when it's convenient? Finally, do we pursue gentleness with those around us? Do we speak to those around us? Do we act with those around us like Christ, caring for them? Do we fight the good fight of the faith, as Paul tells Timothy? Do we fight it, or do we hope that Jesus drags us along in the mud and that we finally get to that finish line? And Paul tells us, he tells us right here, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's how we're able to do this. That's how we're able to do any of it. We take hold of what God has promised, and God has promised that you are mine, and I will see to it that you are with me in the end. I will bring you to the end, not you, not on your strengths, not on your wisdom, not on your bank account, not on your social influence, that Christ and Christ alone is the reason that you will get to heaven, that you will get to the new heavens and the new earth. The reason that the babies that we baptize this morning, Lord willing, will come to know Christ, will come to reflect him to those around him, and will come to be with him in eternity is not because of who their parents are. It's not because of who you are, that your promises are wonderful, but your promises are only wonderful in as much as you point to Christ. Christ is the only reason that their heart is going to be changed into one that will acknowledge who God is, Lord willing. That do we rely on Christ? Do we turn to Christ? Do we take hold of that promise? And in the moment when life is going bad, in the moment when we have to endure, Do we say, God, you are all I have and you are all I need, and I know you promise that you will give me what I need to endure this, and so I pray that you would be faithful? That just as Paul at the end of this section turns to Timothy and he says, Timothy, look at who God is, beginning in verse 15. He says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who is immortal, who lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen and can see, to him be honor and might forever. That is the God who has called you his son or his daughter. That is the God who, when you were an infant, promised that he would be your God. The one who no one has seen, the one who is unapproachable because of how holy and how great he is. And even though no one can approach him, he approached you and said, I will call you my own. And so Paul charges Timothy, flee from the things that take you away from that great God and pursue the things that he tells you to pursue because they lead you closer to him. Paul then returns in verse 17 to 19 to the rich. And he essentially once again says, guard yourself against the siren call of wealth. Don't put your hope in wealth. Don't put your hope in riches. There's that wonderful quote that everyone seems to include in sermons about this that says they've never seen a U-Haul truck behind a hearse, that you can't take it with you. You leave it all here. And so Paul tells Timothy, don't put your hope ultimately in wealth. Put your hope in the God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen and heard. To him be all honor and might forever. Put your hope in him, not in your wealth. And so he charges them, the wealthy, to show that they are rich by being generous, to show that they are rich in good deeds and reflecting Christ well to those around them. And Paul closes by saying, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas. Guard what has been entrusted to you. First, if you have to guard something, that implies that someone is trying to take it from you, that it implies that there is an enemy who is trying to remove whatever you've been entrusted with. That how much do you guard your relationship with Christ? How much do you guard even the promises that we made here? That we said this morning, I promise to you, Blake, I promise to you, Lucy, that I will help raise you in the faith, that I will help raise you so that you know who Christ is as Lord and Savior. The people made those promises to you, and you promised that you would pray often for those who are seated around you this morning. But how often do we guard against things that may distract us? How many of us do our devotions with our phone beside us, knowing that our phone is often busiest when we are doing our devotions? How often do we guard against ourselves, knowing that when we feel this certain way, whether we have had a long week and we are tired, whether we are hungry, whether we have not had our coffee yet, whether our sports team has lost, whatever it may be that dictates your emotions, how many of us are aware of it so that when we feel that way, we say, this is going to be a harder battle for me. This will be a tougher fight, but I want to guard against sinfulness. I want to guard against these things because it has been entrusted to your care. And what has been entrusted to Timothy's care, what Paul is most likely referring to that has been entrusted to Timothy's care, is the promise that he made that Jesus is Lord and the confession he made. And that's why Paul references that earlier. Make the good confession that I charge you to keep this command without spot or blemish. That God entrusted this to you, even though you are forgetful, even though we are forgetful, even though we make mistakes, even though we say the wrong things, even though we can list off the problems that we see in ourselves probably more readily than we can, you know, admit the things that are great about ourselves. And God said, I'm going to entrust this to you. I trust that you can take care of it. I trust that you will be able to handle it well. All because of grace. But we'll get to that. I love this letter ending. And he says, turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas. But do we flee? Do we turn? And he ends with this letter closing, which is so simple for all of Paul's letter closings, but it just is a simple, grace be with you. And how wonderful is that? Think about how hard this letter would be for Timothy. So here's Timothy, a younger Christian, most likely 30, but in a culture where you were probably more revered once you were 50 or 60. Young Timothy is told you need to walk up to these elders who are potentially twice your age, who have the love of this entire church, who are leading people astray, and you, Timothy, though you are potentially shy and timid and you have stomach issues because probably stress-induced, you are to tell them they are to stop what they are doing, and you are to then stand firm against the onslaught of whatever they'll say against you, and you are to be the one that God will use to change his church here in Ephesus. This is the charge, Timothy. In a world where everyone is going against you, you stand firm. In a world where even the church itself is saying, no, you're preaching a wrong gospel, you're not believing what God has called you to believe, we have newer revelation that says, this is the right way, that if God heard what we said, he would agree with us. You, Timothy, are to stand. But that's a terrifying letter. That's a terrifying thing for Timothy to hear. That seems overwhelming. That seems impossible. It probably seems the exact same way that we hear this too. What do you mean, flee from all of this? Do you know how hard it is? Do you know how small my house is? I can't leave every time something causes me to be frustrated. That'd be impossible. I can't just lock my door at work when that coworker walks by and say, I'm sorry, the pastor told me to flee things that make me want to do ungodly things. This sounds impossible. Pursue righteousness? I barely have enough time to pursue healthy living. I barely have enough time to cook dinner at night, let alone decide that I'm going to dedicate my life to gentleness. This is ridiculous. This is impossible. And the answer is, you're right, it is. It's impossible for you, just like it would be impossible for us to expect Lucy and Blake to baptize themselves this morning, or to walk up here, or to change their own heart and say, well, now that you've been baptized, stop complaining at mom and dad. When you're 2, stop hitting your siblings. When you're 5 to 6, stop thinking you know more than you do, and that's going to last until you're dead. We could say that for every age. But this seems impossible, and that's why it is so beautiful that Paul at the end says, grace. Grace be with you. May you receive more than you deserve. May God give you more strength than you deserve. May he give you more patience than you deserve. May he give you more love and understanding and gentleness than you deserve. That may you know the grace of God as you go through this. That in those moments, Timothy, where you can't do it, in those moments where you fail, may you know God's grace. That he called you and said, Timothy, I want you to stand against this. I want you to reflect me to those around you. And so as we look at the application that we have here, and we've already gotten into it, so how this week can you flee to Christ? How this week can you remind Christ of who he is? And then one of the things that I would change, so if you have a pen, you can cross out, it says, be vigilant. I should have written, be graciously vigilant. That may you pursue Christ with all abandon, but in those moments when you fail, and you will, I will, that may you be gracious to yourself, may you remind yourself of God's grace to you, and may that encourage you to pick up your Bible even though you're tired. May that encourage you to take the moment to stop, and you can pray for Lucy and Blake, you can pray for the people sitting around you, you can pray for yourself. Then may you give yourself grace in the moments where it seems too hard to follow Christ and you want to throw in the towel. And then may you live in that grace and say, God, I am so thankful that you chose somebody like me to reflect you to those around me. Let us pray. Dear God, as we finish Paul's letter to Timothy. We are so thankful that you ended it with a reminder of your grace. We are so thankful that you ended it with a reminder of the charges that you have called us to reflect you well to those around us. That the Christian life involves action, it involves activity, it involves fleeing from sin because we recognize how awful and heinous it is, and pursuing you because we recognize how beautiful and lovely you are. That we pray that in this week that you would give us eyes to see sin as it truly is in our life. May we see it for the ugly thing that it truly is. May it no longer be satisfying. May it no longer give us what it promises, but may we see the emptiness in it. But may your Spirit not just leave us there, but may he remind us of the mercy and grace that we have in Christ, and may he remind us of how beautiful Christ is. That may we have a desire and a passion to chase after him this week. That for those of us who haven't felt that desire and passion since we went to a youth event when we were younger, may your Spirit rekindle that flame. For those of us who have grown tired of trying while it looks like those around us have given up, may you refresh us. For those of us who are just beginning our race, may you give us people around us to encourage us and to help us create good habits so that in those moments when life is tough, we fall back on them without thinking. And may your Spirit give us what we need this week to reflect you well to those around us. We love you, Lord. Amen.